Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, the subject matter of the class is the surrender of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan devotee. So I thought a fitting verse for us to recite as part is from the Padma Purana. Lord Shiva speaking to Parvati. Some of you know this verse? Jagadananda knows this verse. Some of you others know it? Yes. Okay, so please repeat. Aratanam Sarvesham. Vishnuaradhanam param tasmat parataram devi tadiyanam samarchanam aradhanam sarvesham Vishnuaradhanam param tasmat parataram devi Tadiyanam samarchanam Aradhanam sarvesham Vishnuaradhanam param Tasmat parataram devi Tadiyanam samarchanam. So who would like to repeat? Translation. Lord Shiva told the goddess Durga, My dear Devi, although the Vedas recommend worship of demigods, the worship of Lord Vishnu is the topmost. However, above the worship of Lord Vishnu is the rendering of service to Vaishnavas, or devotees of the Lord, who are related to Lord Vishnu. Om Agana Timurandasya, Ginanjana Chalakaya, Taksharam Nalitam Jena, Tajmai Sri Gurvini. Panchakalpatarubhyascha kripasindhubhyascha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo. So Lord Shiva, who some people mistakenly think of as the Lord, says that of all kinds of worship, worship of the Lord is supreme form of worship. But he says higher than that is worship of the devotees of the Lord. Because if you like someone, the way to endear yourself with them before you have developed your relationship with them is show that you care about someone who they care about. It's logical, right? So then for us, who is the greatest devotee of the Lord? Ramananda says the greatest devotee of the Lord is Lord Shiva. Okay, this is correct. Anyone else have an idea? Who is the greatest Vaishnava of the Lord for us? Shiva Prabhupada. Lord Chaitanya comes as a Vaishnava, but he's actually the Lord. So, there will be lots more of these questions, so you can answer the next one. So, Srila Prabhupada is the founder of Acharya, the original founder and original teacher within our International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And it makes common sense. It also happens to be decreed rule within ISKCON that Srila Prabhupada is the ultimate guru or shiksha guru for every devotee in ISKCON. And of course, there's no chanting Hare Krishna outside of India, at least originally, except through ISKCON, eventually, of course, over time, there's so many things going on. So, because where did we get chanting Hare Krishna from? Where did we get Bhagavad Gita, the understanding of Bhagavad Gita from Srila Prabhupada? So that would be true. Over here, many people have one particular guru who are gathered here together, very many. Now, there are so many ISKCON gurus who are all exalted souls. And if you ask each of them, who is our ultimate guru, theirs and ours, it's Srila Prabhupada. Because Srila Prabhupada gave them what they're giving to us. So Srila Prabhupada made all us the devotees, actually. So the verse is saying, the best way to worship God, the best way to engage in worship is to worship the devotee of the Lord. The greatest devotee of the Lord for all of us is Srila Prabhupada. So what's the best thing to do to, what's the actual best thing to do to engage in this worship? So then you have to find out what things you can do that will please Srila Prabhupada the most. Naturally, right? So what pleases Srila Prabhupada the most? What pleases Srila Prabhupada? Cooperation amongst his, those who are trying to please Srila Prabhupada. Yes, okay. Chanting Hare Krishna. Distributing his books.
What? Becoming a devotee.
Becoming a devotee. How can you do any of these things if you're not becoming a devotee? Anyone else?
Respecting each other.
Respecting the other devotees and even the non-devotees. Mm-hmm. Which is, yes, Guru? Following Srila Prabhupada's instructions. Okay. I left that one in the car. I had this nice book. the title of the book is one answer to the question. The title of the book is if you really want to please me. You've seen that book before? Yeah. If you really want to please me, then there's an ellipsis. .. And then you open up the book. The quote is, distribute book, distribute book, distribute book. Okay, so we're going to come back to this concept of pleasing Srila Prabhupada and what pleases him. We'll come back to that. Now let's back up and figure out why we want to engage in, why we want to try to please Prabhupada or Krishna in the first place. Some philosophy is needed so we're not just fanatics who engage in Krishna consciousness with enthusiasm for a little while and then turn around and give it up because we didn't know what we were doing in the first place. So there was some discussion earlier today and yesterday about sambandha. You need sambandha or else you're not going. You need to have understanding of what you're doing, otherwise you can't keep it up. So this worship, it's an act of, if you're worshiping God or Krishna or God's devotee, that means you're putting them above yourself. So it's an act of giving yourself to them, otherwise known as, one word, surrender. I heard a few people thinking that's what I was looking for. So surrender. So, Karuna Avatar, what's the verse? Surrender. 1866. Your favorite. So Krishna is sometimes referred to as the final instruction in the Bhagavad Gita in chapter 18, text 66 is you should just surrender to Krishna. Give up all kinds of desires to do anything other than give yourself to Krishna. So then what would be the, what kind of activity would be the opposite of surrendering to Krishna then? Sense gratification right here? Oh. Yeah, I guess sense gratification is the same thing, right? Because like Krishna's energy and you're wanting it, you're wanting to enjoy it for yourself. So the opposite of surrender is trying to enjoy sense gratification. So so Krishna says, unless you want to steal the verse from me, chapter 5, text 22, Yehi Samsparsha Jaboga. Okay, so this room is so large, so I'll just help carry his voice a little further. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery, which are due to contact with the material senses. O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end, so the wise man does not delight in them. So, sense gratification, trying to enjoy temporary things of this world, is not surrender to Krishna. And Krishna says there that a wise person doesn't engage in sense gratification because such pleasures have a beginning and an end. So he's saying that if you're intelligent, you won't engage in sense gratification. So what does that indicate you need? What's something you need then to be able to surrender? What do you need to have? Yeah, faith, uh-huh. Submission, yeah, uh-huh. Humility. Okay, no, but I'm looking for, like, just from this verse. I mean, it's all, like, great, but, you know. Intelligence, yeah. But all the answers were right, of course. So intelligence is needed to surrender to Krishna, to understand why you should surrender. So transcendental knowledge is needed. And someone was also saying, so you need faith. So there's that nice verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita. See if I get this. Shraddha Shabde Vishvaskahi Sudra Nishchaya Krishna Bhakti Kaili Sarva Karma Kritahai. So basically, the meaning is that someone who has real faith, they understand that by serving Krishna, they achieve the results of all subservient or all other kinds of activities that one can engage in. So in other words, by serving Krishna, you get the ultimate goal, which you might get a little part of if you were to do any other kind of activities. You get the ultimate result. Because all other activities, if you succeed in them, ultimately they're gonna, if you really are good at anything you do and you succeed in a lasting way, then ultimately you have to be a devotee of Krishna. So this verse is, intelligent person, he has faith in Krishna that just serving Krishna he achieves all that he needs. So transcendental knowledge, that by serving Krishna, I will get what I need. You need that to surrender. So then, I guess the question would be, how does one achieve transcendental knowledge? Anyone have an idea? Oh, I've let Mataji, yeah. Okay, by approaching a bona fide spiritual master. Excellent. Someone else? What's that? Submissive inquiries. Okay, he's just following. He likes your verse. Omar. Keeping what? Keeping your mind on Krishna. Yeah. From the scriptures. You get transcendental knowledge because you learn the transcendental knowledge from the scripture. Okay, good. And that raises the issue about, you know, an issue that was touched on earlier today and or last night. Gyan meaning knowledge and vigyan meaning realized knowledge. So when you're reading scripture, you're actually hearing from the Lord. So to the sense that, to the degree that you submit as you're hearing, you're actually getting realization. But you could read the scripture without submission, and therefore without getting the realization. And transcendental knowledge, it could be, you know, it can be done both ways. So transcendental knowledge refers to, here when we refer to transcendental knowledge, we mean vigyan, or realized knowledge. Realized knowledge means, like, you see with the eyes of scripture, jnana chakshu. So when Maya meets you, as it meets all of us day to day, right? Doesn't Maya meet us day to day? Yes? Right? So Maya comes in many forms to each of us. So you can, but if you can see how Krishna is in every living entity's heart, and everyone belongs to Krishna, everything is Krishna's energy, then you can see beyond the distraction that Maya would otherwise be alluring you with. So that's jnana chakshu. So it's having transcendental realized knowledge. So how do we get transcendental, how do we get realized transcendental knowledge? Guru? What's your name?
Achita.
Achita. Achita. Yeah. Yeah, so by practicing the knowledge that we've heard through scripture from the devotees. So there's a couple of nice verses the last two of the Chatur Sloki. Anyone know those? I know someone knows them, but anyone else? Anyone know them? Anyone recite? The last two of the Chatur Sloki, the four, you know, the heart of the Bhagavad Gita, those four verses. Amataji? Okay, that's chapter 10, text 10. And then we have the next one. Do you know that one, or you want to let someone else attend that one? Okay, let someone else. That was, thank you, Machi. Okay, who else? What's the next verse? Okay, and just, I'll just recite the English, because I have the microphone. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Next verse. To show them special mercy, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. So Krishna says that he gives knowledge, transcendental knowledge, to those who are serving him with love. And I think that goes back to the beginning, what we were talking about, right? If you're serving Krishna, that's an act of giving up something that you would otherwise want in order to give Krishna what he wants. So it's a surrender of, or a sacrifice of something for you. Instead, you give that up to give to Krishna. So that's surrender. So Krishna says, basically, if you surrender to me, I give you transcendental knowledge. So do any of you notice a problem here? So we need the transcendental knowledge to surrender to Krishna. But to get transcendental knowledge, you need to, what? Surrender to Krishna. So, should we repeat that? Right? So, to get transcendental knowledge, you have to surrender. To surrender, you have to have transcendental knowledge. At least, before I became a devotee anyway, with my logic, which I thought was good, I would say it's impossible then. Right? Because if you don't have either, and you can only have one with the other, then there's no way to get either. Right? Does it make sense? Is it logical? Yes? I mean, logically speaking, right? But of course, Krishna consciousness, it's called, you know, that's like in, you know, maybe when you were in school, at least those who went to school in the U.S., I don't know how many of you did, right, you read like Thoreau and some of these Emerson, these transcendental writers. So transcendental, that means something that's above something else. So right now, the conditioned souls, are we conditioned souls or not? Anyway, conditioned souls are identifying with the three modes of material nature as they associate with living entities in different modes, so they pick up that association, they become like that. So that's how the material world works. Yet, simultaneous to our being in that, to conditioned souls being in that situation, where they're identifying with the three modes of nature, simultaneously they're actually pure devotees of the Lord, just they're not tuning into that reality. They're in Maya, illusion, thinking that which is true is not true. Maya is that it's an illusion. Right? So the nature of the soul, the real nature of the soul, Jivara Supoi Krishnara Nityadas. So the eternal position of the soul, the Swarup. Nitya is always Das Krishna, servant of Krishna. So the soul is always the servant of Krishna, even when he's in Maya, or she's in Maya. So understanding that point can help us to see beyond the material logic, which would otherwise make us say it's impossible to have either transcendental knowledge or surrender, since one depends on the other, and we have neither. The answer is actually we have both. We just forgot. How do we awaken to our real position, since that's who we ultimately really are, as spirit soul servants of Krishna? What do we need to do? So we kind of already talked about it, but I want to get more specific now. Sorry? Cleanse our mind. Yeah, right. Clean so we can see things properly. Yeah. Yes. The nine processes of devotional service, right? Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padashevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmani, Vedanam. Beginning with Shravanam, Kirtanam. Hearing and chanting about the glories of the Lord. So Prabhupada says, when you read Prabhupada's books, then you can't mistake it. Prabhupada says, these are the most important process of devotional service. Says it again and again and again and again, just in case we, just to make sure we don't miss that point. And in Kali Yuga, of course we know, chanting the holy name is the only way to achieve liberation for pretty much everyone. And Krishna says that also in the Bhagavad Gita, even before the onslaught of Kali Yuga, right? He says, chapter 7, text 1 of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, that just try to hear from me how by engaging your mind, how engaging in the process of yoga with full consciousness of me, then you can understand me as I am and come back to me, just by hearing. And that verse is the beginning of the 6 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita that are all about devotional service. So the key to devotional service is hearing. And then, of course, in one of the other 4 verses, the chatur, or the main 4 shlokas of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, mat chitta mat kata pranam, bodhayanta parasparam, katayantas chamam, nityam tushyanti cha, ramanti cha. So, Krishna says, they are the thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me, their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me. So this is the key to reawakening our true nature, always glorifying Krishna, hearing about Krishna, getting together with devotees and hearing and chanting about Krishna. So then what happens is that reawakening, that just basically tunes us in to the reality that's above this false sense of reality in which we identify with the material modes of nature. But one might still be doubtful, say, that sounds like an easy solution, but if you ever, you know, go to the temple with me in the morning from 5 to 7, and it doesn't necessarily look to me like everyone is fully awakened to their, you know, to their natural, eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge nature, Satchitananda. Sometimes it may seem like we get distracted when we're chanting our japa, or lose interest, get bored, right? That happens to some of us sometimes, right? Yeah? Any of you chant inattentive japa ever? No? Yeah, I do. So it can seem difficult then to actually apply this ultimate solution. But there's a nice aspect to the solution which we can consider, which is that what are we hearing and chanting about? We're hearing and chanting to reawaken our understanding of our natural relationship, our eternal relationship with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's tuning in our consciousness to a relationship. So it's not just about us, but it's about us and Krishna. So think about it like Prabhupada called on some occasions that this process of hearing and chanting is like transcendental television. So as you're hearing and chanting, it's like you're starting to watch all about Krishna, and you don't know who Krishna is or what he's doing or why or how, but it's just revealed to you as you watch him show you. So Krishna can help you to reawaken your understanding of yourself as transcendental to this material world, because Krishna, when you start to watch Krishna as you're hearing and chanting, he's another person, the Supreme Person, who can make this channel that you're watching, the TV, the show on the channel, get amazing. He can make it so nice that you never want to change the channel. So Srila Prabhupada speaks about how this hearing and chanting works. In other words, it's not based on our power or our merely based on our desire. Shishirada Dhamada Ki Jai. So this is actually just a translation of some verses from the first canto that some devotees recite before the Bhagavatam class in the morning. To hear about Krishna from Vedic literatures or to hear from him directly through the Bhagavad Gita is a self-righteous activity. And for one who hears about Krishna, Lord Krishna, who is dwelling in everyone's heart, acts as a best-wishing friend and purifies the devotee who constantly engages in hearing of him. In this way, a devotee naturally develops his dormant transcendental knowledge. As he hears more about Krishna from the Bhagavatam and from the devotees, he becomes fixed in the devotional service of the Lord. So, what the Bhagavatam says is that as you're hearing about Krishna, Krishna personally is purifying you. So even if it seems difficult for you, like, oh, I can't do this, just let Krishna do it. But there's an even better way to There's something you can do to make this solution more effective. So Krishna says in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, after what we refer to as the final ultimate instruction, he gives some more detailed instructions about how to surrender. Krishna says, for one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end he will come back to me. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. So what then is the most effective way to enact the solution of hearing and chanting about Krishna in order to reawaken your understanding of yourself as being beyond the modes of nature? What's the most effective way to enact this solution? Well, I'm thinking trying to get you to bring out the point in those last two verses I read in the Bhagavad Gita, because those sort of those touch on this question. Who is that? Oh, yeah, to spread Krishna's message. Yeah, in a purport to one of the Anyabhilashita Shunyam, you know, this verse all about pure, what is pure devotional service. In the purport to that, Srila Prabhupada quotes these verses in Bhagavad Gita. He says, someone who is fully surrendered to Krishna, they spread the gospel of Krishna around the world. That's what it means to surrender. That's what Srila Prabhupada says. So, this is the way to get out of this, go beyond this catch-22, that you can't surrender without transcendental knowledge. You can't have transcendental knowledge without surrender. Well, just hear and chant about Krishna, and in the association of pure devotees, your consciousness will rise above the material modes. You'll simultaneously get transcendental knowledge and you'll be surrendering. But to make that process more effective in getting Krishna to purify your heart as you do it, do what pleases Krishna the most, which is spread his teachings. Help your guru, help Srila Prabhupada spread Krishna's message around the world. So it's interesting that the verse we quote today says what the highest worship is not just to worship Lord Vishnu, but to worship his devotee. So it's not surprising then what pleases the devotee is to spread Krishna's message around the world. And Krishna separately says what pleases him the most is for those who spread his knowledge. So Krishna, here he says, it will please me the most if you serve my devotee. Elsewhere, Krishna says, it will please me the most if you spread my teachings around the world. But then, those are two consistent statements of Krishna, two consistent statements about what pleases Krishna the most. Because what pleases Krishna's devotee the most is also to spread Krishna's message around the world. Does that make sense? That makes sense? Well, maybe I should have like a blackboard. A, B, C. Okay. So I'll read a little something from, you all have seen this book? I don't know if this is widely disseminated these days, but I got this in the 90s. It's an Indian print. Okay. So this book consists of a compilation of different quotes of Srila Prabhupada explaining, talking about these two verses of the Bhagavad Gita from so many different angles. Okay. So this is taken from the seventh canto, from a purport in the seventh canto of Bhagavatam, chapter 6, text 24. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, 1855, Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyas chasim tatvata. One can understand the Supreme Personality as he is only by devotional service. Prahlad Maharaj ultimately instructed his class friends, the sons of the demons, to accept the process of devotional service by preaching the science of Krishna consciousness to everyone. Preaching is the best service to the Lord. The Lord will immediately be extremely satisfied with one who engages in the service of preaching Krishna consciousness. This is confirmed by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita. Nachatasma manusheshu kashchan me priyakritama. That's the second of the two Bhagavad Gita verses we had last quoted. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. If one sincerely tries his best to spread Krishna consciousness by preaching the glories of the Lord and his supremacy, even if he is imperfectly educated, he becomes the dearmost servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is bhakti. As one performs the service for humanity without discrimination between friends and enemies, the Lord becomes satisfied, and the missions of one's life is fulfilled. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore advised everyone to become a guru devotee and preach Krishna consciousness. Yari deka tari kaha Krishna upadesh. That is the easiest way to realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's Srila Prabhupada explaining. So then, let's look at examples of engagement in Sankirtan, or the congregational chanting of the holy name of the Lord, or the book distribution, which is distributing recorded kirtan in the form of books, how that is an act of surrender done by the greatest devotees. So, can anyone think of examples of great devotees doing these activities? Sorry? A louder voice? Okay, what's the example of Srila Prabhupada? Okay. Okay, that's great. Okay, thank you. Someone else? Panchatattva. The great devotees and the Lord's incarnation themselves. Their sole mission is to spread the glories of the Lord everywhere. Thank you. Someone else? Right, so Srila Prabhupada, at an old age, he was a very dignified man, an aristocrat, right? So Srila Prabhupada, he would go out in the streets of Delhi, old man, little money, externally speaking, and he was distributing his Back to Godhead magazine that he personally wrote, printed, published. And he was distributing them on the street himself. And then what's an example of maybe something difficult Srila Prabhupada to go through while he was distributing books in Delhi in the street? Someone who read the Leelamrita. Okay. Thank you. He had a stroke. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Speaking to the people itself is an austerity. Yeah, for those of you who have distributed books in cities like Chicago or New York, and I suppose Delhi, that's not always something you'd want to do if it weren't for the fact that you knew it was pleasing Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada, you know, he had a stroke, was he gored by a bull once? Yeah, he was gored by a bull once. We call Srila Prabhupada Jagat Guru, and he himself, sometimes we're like, hey Prabhu, can you, go out and Sankirtan? I think Prabhupada would like that, but Prabhupada himself, without anyone in his, in his group, he just went out all alone going on Sankirtan, distributing that. If he could just distribute some, Prabhupada said that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his guru, our Param Guru, was so happy if one of his disciples distributed even one magazine, he'd be so happy. One of the magazines they printed, so happy. Since many of you are disciples of Ramapada Swami, as am I, I can give an example of Ramapada Maharaj. Sometimes to encourage me, he would tell me how, when I was just beginning, when I was wearing a Jai Jagannath color, a long time ago, Ramapada Swami he would tell me, he'd say, I too, you know, I used to distribute books too. And he told me how he would go to airports and different islands in the Caribbean distributing books. He did it for years. And then he led devotees for years doing the same in New York and elsewhere. So if you like to please the person who is, you have a very deep relationship with it, then you can understand. It would not only please him to see us do it, but he did it. That was a particular way that he gave up much of his life. Personal anecdote. When my wife came to the U.S., so we had both apparently graduated from our Sankirtan days. So I had previously done 8 years, day in, day out, book distribution on streets, Boston especially, but all over the world, and especially U.S., and Subhamada in different countries in Europe, and for even longer than me. And then she came here, and when Rompad Swami would come to speak to me about, you know, like, how are you guys doing, kind of thing, I was kind of wanting to discuss my Grihastha plans. Well, we can move here, we can have this job division. He said, but is Subhamada going on Sankirtan? Is she just reading books? But it wasn't this one time. When I talked to him for only like, when Subhamada and I spoke to him for just 1 or 2 minutes, when we would meet him once every month, 2 months, 3 months, this was the first and often the only question that he asked us or that he spoke about with us in our brief conversation several times in a row, to my recollection. So we thought we're feeling in a way like we graduated from that. But he knew this is very important for us, and so I know it pleases him now when we continue in that service. Some of you like to have programs at your houses or your friend's house where you teach classes. So we do that too. So this is also you're having Sankirtan in your house, right? Like Prahlad Maharaj, we do that too. So I know that pleases him, or we also go out on the street. Nice to do both. So then how is this? So we know that, so from this we know that the great devotees, they engage in Sankirtan because they understand this is the key to purifying our hearts, getting transcendental knowledge, surrendering. So how is the act of Sankirtan itself surrender? That's a question. Anyone have any thoughts on that? In other words, we talk about how Sankirtan is the means to achieve the act of surrender and the means to obtain transcendental knowledge. How is Sankirtan itself an act of surrender? Michael. Face rejection. Over and 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 over. Michael's suggesting. So you have to deal with your false ego to go on Sankirtan. So the act of, so engaging in Sankirtan, it's just you, the conditioned soul, and Krishna, or we could say Lord Chaitanya, Krishna in the form of Lord Chaitanya. It's them. Or you could say me, the conditioned soul, Krishna in the form of Lord Chaitanya, and of course acting through his representative Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada's disciple who may be our guru. And that's it. Whatever accomplishments you have, well, I have my PhD. I don't have a PhD. I have some other G. Anyway, whatever you have, whatever, if you had a bank account and you gave it up to become a devotee, or maybe you still have this bank account, and or maybe you've got some people who, when they come to your classes, they're like, wow, this is really good stuff. But out on the street, engaged in Sankirtan, none of it matters. No one cares. Not a bit. It doesn't matter. So all that matters is, do you want to surrender to Krishna and give your life to Krishna and help this other person have it too? And they're going to be impressed by your desire, nothing else. There's a nice verse. Krishna Shakti Vina Nahitara Pravartana. So this means that actually we are not preaching, but Krishna is. Krishna empowers the preaching. Krishna empowers it. So if you're engaged in a kirtan on the street, or you're engaged in distributing a book, trying to distribute a book, actually, you can't do any of it. Right? Bhagavad Gita, ABC, Prakrite, Kriyamana, Nigunai, Kamani, Sarvachaha. Right? Ahamkara, Vudu, Dhatma, Kartaham, Ijimanize, something like that. So, someone who is attached to their false ego, they're thinking that they're doing their activities, but actually they're just carried out by Krishna's energy. Of course, when you're engaging in devotional service, Krishna's personally making it happen to the degree that it's actual transcendental activity. So engaging in Sangirtan, it's an act of surrender, because we're actually asking Krishna to take over what we're doing. We're saying, I give up everything about myself, and I want you, Krishna, now to tell me what to say, to tell me who to speak through me, and let me just listen. And so then you realize that actually you're just a witness, and Krishna is doing everything. And this is the ultimate realization that we want to have on Sankirtan. And if you think about it, it's really intense, because if there's someone here who doesn't know anything about Krishna, think about the people who live down the street from you, down the block, unless you're in some neighborhood where it's all devotees, or maybe Indian people, and they think, yeah, Krishna is nice, but so is Ganesh. But think about, you know, somewhere else where people don't know about Krishna. How many of them would choose to leave home in the morning and go buy Bhagavad Gita? How many people have that on their list of, like, I have a long list of things to do. How many people who don't know about Krishna have that on their, who know who Krishna is, have that on their list of things to do? How many people do you think have that on their list of things to do? Right? Zero. Almost zero. Almost. Some people think, well, actually, I want to find God today. But that, maybe that was some of us who are here, actually. But most people, that's not what they're looking for. So to convince even one person to take Krishna in the form of Krishna's magazine, that's why Papa Sona said it's so pleasing to him. Because it's a miracle for even one person. So imagine many, many people taking, appreciating the kirtan or taking Papa's books. Imagine many people taking it. So that's the goal of the Sangirtan devotee, to ask Krishna to convince them. Because only by Krishna's convincing them is it possible. Your salesmanship or your musical ability, it's all useless. Rather, it's a supporting feature to your surrender. Without the surrender, it's useless. So Sangirtan's a beautiful activity, because it's intense, because you have to get Krishna to appear to convince them. And when you're chanting japa, I don't know, how intense does it seem for most of us? Is it when 5 o'clock, whenever you chant your japa, when that 5 o'clock period starts, or whenever that period starts, do you feel like, oh my God, now it's intense? You know, like Rocky, you know, when I was a kid, I don't know what movies you watched, but I watched, you know, Rocky, that got me going. So, you know, see Rocky climbing up the steps and getting ready for his big fight. You know, but when you get ready for your japa period, is that how most of you are feeling? I mean, honestly. Okay, raise of hands, yes. Raise of hands, no. I'm at, like, once in a while, a little bit, but for me, but I'm kind of, like, exception, not necessarily a good exception, but, so, but when you go on Sangirtan, sharing Krishna with other people, through Sankirtan with music or through book distribution. It's intense, especially if you're sort of taking, if you're in Kirtan, taking an active part in the Kirtan, not just watching, but making it happen. Or if you're shooting books and making it happen. Then it's intense. So here you're really calling Krishna. This is a message for me. Okay. Thank you. It wasn't like this. It was more like, keep on going. So I thought it was going to be like this. Because that's the only kind of message I ever got when I was sitting over here. So Krishna is, so it's intense. So in other words, we're really calling for Krishna, let me get out of Maya. But in Japa period, we may not be doing that. Now, of course we should be, but we may not have the realization that that's what real Japa, chanting on beads, is all about. But in Sankirtan, you're forced to realize that. You're forced to realize that in Sankirtan, it's intense. Why? Because as Michael brought up, if you don't realize that, and you're taking an active part in leading the Kirtan or in the shooting books, your false ego is going to get smashed to pieces. It's a fact. I've had it happen to me many times. Let's see. Like for example, someone close to me, she's distributing books in Greece. People are spitting on you. Distributing books in Serbia in the 90s. And people take your box of books and throw them away. Not once in a few years, but every week. And you keep on going. So the act of Sankirtan, what does it develop? Tolerance, determination, and to be able to keep it up, humility, and to be able to keep it up, you need to be fixed on Krishna. Otherwise, you're going to be like, oh my God, why would I put myself in it? You know, I'm a smart person. People think I look nice, or I speak well, or I have a great career ahead of me, and I'm out doing something, and people are taking my only little possessions and throwing them away, like regularly. Why would I do that? But if you're experiencing Krishna as you're doing it, say, wow, Krishna likes it when I do this, when I keep on distributing, even when I face these obstacles, then I like this. This is better than anything I ever experienced in my life. And you can learn, like we were saying also, it forces you to surrender. The act of saying, it's so intense, otherwise your false ego gets smashed. So I used to distribute Prabhupada's books. Right, you say Prabhupada Beach, is that what you say? Like our, no. Was that our main temple? It's like, how we refer to our home temple? Okay, sorry. Yeah, so my home temple was Boston, although I traveled. And so when I would be distributing books, often in Boston, and I carry around a stack of, you know, hardcover big books, Science of Self-Realization, Journey of Self-Discovery, A Second Chance, I'm not sure if that's still being printed in quantity at the moment, but books like that. And I would do it day in, day out, and it was often felt very nice. And then, you know, this would sometimes happen though. I go out there as usual, I had a great day yesterday, and then this morning, chanting my japa a little more intensely than, you know, how I usually do, which is a little more intensely than other people do, especially if you were in the same room as me, you'd know that. And so I'm all set to go, it's great, and then I'm out on the street, excuse me sir, are you from Boston or out of town? And I'm like, I'm from here, so. And then I'm like, well, we're meeting all the nice people, you look like nice people, here, take a look. And they're like, alright. And then I tell them this about yoga, meditation, how to be free from stress. Do you ever get stressed out? And if I sometimes when I speak like this, it turns into a illuminating, transcendental discussion, and a quick one, and then they take a book. But on this particular day, and this day happened quite a few times, they say, no, I'm all set. That's what they would say in Boston. If they didn't want to take anything, I'm all set. You hear all these guys say that again and again to me. I'm all set. 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 Get a job. I'm all set. And, you know, for like an hour and a half, I'm like, still have the same, you know, few books in my can and my box of books over there. It's got the same number of books in it that it had before I went out this morning. So I don't feel too good about this. And I would quit, except that all the devotees know that I'm out here today. And my guru said he likes it when I do the service. And my temple president said it's good. And I don't have anything else to do. And I already left school. You know, I had left school. So I went back. Don't worry. I left school. I given up. So what else was I doing? So out of my false ego told me, well, I better stay out here anyways. I'm embarrassed to be out here, but if I quit, I'll be doubly embarrassed. So it's basically a question of how my false ego would react to this embarrassment. So I just keep going. And then I kind of get tired of being smashed like this. And hopefully, you don't react a little negatively with people, like, let me get a job. Like, what I'm doing is the ultimate sacrifice. Have you read Bhagavatam? Do you read Bhushan? No, I didn't see that. But, you know, false ego is thinking, like, think of things that you could tell them. But instead, finally, it's, you know, Krishna, what's going on here? Like, I'm having a battle of faith here. I mean, are you really God? If you are, like, please let me know what I'm doing here and if this really pleases you. And then I started to think, wait a second, Krishna, I'm not really able to distribute these books. I'm seeing the same stuff, the same words that I said yesterday, the day before that. And everyone took 30 books from me each day. 30 hardcover books as like my sort of suggested quota of books every day after, you know, 7 hours of books reading a day or 5 or 6 hours. And I did it, plus 30 small ones. I did that. And now today, nothing. What's going on, Krishna? I'm getting embarrassed out here. Krishna, maybe, Krishna, could you please help me distribute these books? Please, Krishna. Because I really don't like this. And then you start thinking about that, and I'm empathizing with that, or feeling once again that feeling I had before, almost crying. Krishna, please help me distribute these. Please let me give these books to your to these conditioned souls that are actually really, please, Krishna, send me someone to take a book. And then prayer's done. Look around. Oh, he looks like a nice person. Here, have you seen this book? And Ramananda, his former Rajesh, is like, yeah. Oh, that looks good. How much do they cost? It's like we try to get about 5 a book. Well, here's 10. You know, and then I'm forgetting that I was just praying like that. And then, oh, look, Michael, you're Michael. You like take a book? It's like, you want to take?
Yeah, why not?
Yeah, because he's such a nice guy. He's such a nice person. And he takes two. And then Michael, he's like, I'm searching for the truth. Michael, do you want a book? Just what I was looking for. So then person after person, 2 hours, I just distributed, you know, 15 hardcover books, lots of Lakshmi to give to Radha Gopi Vallabhar deities, lots of pleading to all these books. What happened? How is that possible? So someone who doesn't believe in Krishna, well, you know, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, you know, just how it works. But you know what happened. You did everything exactly how you did it before. And before it completely, it worked. It was like a charm, it worked. And then today, nothing. And then you desperately surrender to Krishna and pray to Krishna. And all of a sudden, everything happened. So you realize, actually, I'm just a humble servant of Krishna. I surrender to you, like Draupadi, right? When Draupadi is being disrobed, and Krishna, save me. And Krishna supplies her the sari. So it's like that. So you have to surrender. So it's a forced surrender. Otherwise, you get embarrassed like anything. So it's not like you know, sometimes the Sangirtan devotees get a little puffed up, you know, we're like, we're doing the highest service, you know, you guys should be doing what we're doing. But, you know, it is the most pleasing service. But sometimes we forget that Krishna is actually the doer. And actually that so a lot of times we get a little puffed up, come back to temple, I did all these books, do you see that? And then we go out on the street, and we're like, get a job. It's like this sort of like alter ego situation. But then you surrender to Krishna, and you realize this is what it's really about. So you keep on, if you do Sangirtan over and over and over, eventually you have to, you know, just surrender to Krishna. Otherwise you don't want to deal with the embarrassment, you know, like so regularly. It's like, it's not fitting to a human being to like, you know, be humiliated. But when you surrender to Krishna, it gets ecstatic. And I tell you, so many years that I did Sangirtan, for the last many of those years, which was the vast majority of them, I was basically in bliss most of the time I was on Sangirtan. And it's like an addiction. But when you're chanting japa, how many of you feel like, I just want to chant 5 more rounds? You know, you've got like, you know, and then when you get those 5 rounds more, do you think, oh, I want to get 5 more done? How many of you are thinking that way all the time? Well, when I was on Sankirtan, like in Washington, D.C., I would sometimes just share books to, I was told I have all this to keep on talking, so sorry. So on Sankirtan in Washington, D.C., at the mall, I would just stop a group of like 20, I would prefer smaller groups, but sometimes stop a group of like 20, 30 kids, because they traveled in packs. It was all or nothing. So you stop all 30 of them, and you tell them this is about yoga, meditation. It teaches you how to be high in a natural way. Would you guys like to check these out? Like, yeah, let me see it. And then I show them how to chant. And we actually, all these kids are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, screaming like, you know, at the top of their lungs. It's pretty cool. And, you know, it's so much fun for me, so enlivening, that only a little less than 50% of the time I would skip my lunch. And anyone who knows me, I love prasadam. You know, I really do. But it's late. It's 2:00. You gotta go get prasadam. It's in your van. Go get prasadam now. And then I start, okay, I bring my books to my box to put them down. So I go to the van. And, oh, but look at this person. They were probably like Krishna. Let me talk to them. And you can just see, and it goes on, and then all of a sudden, everyone leaves this, you know, the mall, you know, in D.C., the Smithsonian, that's where I would be. So it all is over on weekdays anyway, in the old days anyway, at 5:30 p.m., and then it's basically all over. And then finally I get back to the van, I'm like, oh, there's my thermos, all the hot prasadam is still there. And then I just, you know. So, Sangirtan is the way to get from Drishva Navarchate, the higher taste of Krishna consciousness. And that higher taste is what you need to keep on going for your whole life. Otherwise, while we're engaged in spiritual activity, our mind will be dwelling on the sense objects. And from thinking comes feeling comes willing, eventually we'll leave devotional service. So we need to get a higher taste. Sangirtan is effective, very effective, most effective way to get the higher taste. All Krishna conscious activities are equal, and yet we can say, engaging in the congregational hearing and chanting of the glories of the Lord with each other, and especially with strangers, and especially with book distribution, this will give us the higher taste most easily. So I would encourage all of you to, for those of you who are already doing it, to keep up the great job. For those of you who aren't yet, to find a friend who's doing it and join them, or be bold and go out even without a friend. I used to go out by myself when the other devotees left town, and that was when I had my best days ever. So you take a sacrifice for Krishna, and he'll help you. So I think that we went full circle. So any questions or comments? Oh wait 1 second. Where's Achita? So what's the timing here? Because he gave me this slip of paper that said 15 to 30 minutes, keep talking, but I don't know what time he told me that. What time he gave me the paper? 20 minutes ago. So, okay, so we can take questions or comments now, and let's see, and if there are any, we'll talk for a little bit. If not, we're done. Yes, Guru, what's your name? Sudhir. I'm not sure if I understand your question is the problem. So you said that some people who don't have transcendental knowledge yet, they're spreading Krishna consciousness. But is your question, how can they spread transcendental knowledge when their knowledge is imperfect? Or you're asking, what is the nature of their imperfect knowledge? Both. Well, imperfect knowledge means not understanding the essence of the scripture. And even if you understand that theoretically, if you don't see it and live by it, then your knowledge is imperfect, even though you understand it theoretically. So one is, the first is imperfect gyan, and the second one is you have gyan, but it's imperfect vigyan, meaning knowledge without realization. You're welcome. Anything else? Mataji, and what's your name, please?
Archana.
Archana.
Yeah. So, I want to appreciate and express my gratitude for this class. Earlier, I used to think that why Srila Prabhupada is so much emphasizing on this preaching and distributing the books, during this whole period in Krishna consciousness and also with the help of today's class, I'm getting that sense that it is for the overall development, it is for the overall benefit of the devotee himself and for the others also. So it actually is like a whole package kind of thing that you are, dealing with the very subtle problems also, that those problems are also getting solved, and at the same time you are getting realization of Krishna's mercy, and your faith is getting strengthened. At the same time, you are able to help other people. I mean, you are getting overall enlightenment bliss in this process, and that is probably Prabhupada might have this vision to emphasize very much on this aspect of preaching and distributing the books. That is the understanding I am getting from this. So, thank you very much.
Oh, nice realization.
And if you want to add something to this, can you please?
Oh, just, yeah, so on that line of, on that point, Srila Prabhupada said if a devotee is something to this effect, I'm not quoting precisely, Prabhupada said something like, if the devotees were really surrendering to these teachings, then, if my devotees were, then we'd take over the world in something like 17 days. So, because look, Srila Prabhupada's one person, and look what he did. So, and if you go on Sankirtan, if you surrender, you feel like miracles are happening. So if many devotees surrender, but they become like super people. So a Sankirtan devotee is like a superman. Because it's not that they're special, it's Krishna. They allow themselves to be Krishna's instrument, right? Like in the Bhagavad Gita, Nimitta Savya Sachin, Krishna asks Arjuna to be his instrument. And it's Krishna acting through these devotees. It's amazing. So we can all be these emissaries of Krishna. So when I'm talking, Krishna's being, that's what it's supposed to be like. When each of us speak, Krishna's speaking. And at first it's just repeating Krishna's words. Eventually it becomes repeating Krishna's words with incredible shakti, because that verse, Krishna shakti vina nahitar pravartana, Krishna empowers the preaching that convinces other people to come to devotees. Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhuji. And your name, Prabhuji? I know you.
Milas.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you for your people focusing on consciousness. But we are not really, at the right time in my case, we follow, you know, the things that you know, follow to be fully unified. So, you know, can you share some experiences that you had in following other people to be
Again, I'm not sure that I'm getting it. Are you saying that sometimes when you preach to others, some of them don't follow the message that you give them so seriously compared to others? Or no?
Like someone shows interest and then you follow up with that person?
Oh, and then you don't get any, you don't, it looks like they're real interested when they meet you. And you follow up with them later, but then... Oh, you're saying our training, the training that some of us have within ISKCON is, there's not enough on following up, after we say distributed a book to someone and met them. Yeah. Okay. This is an issue, that we can work on. So, the best thing is, the way I learned for, the preaching to be most successful is for people who, I don't know if there's anyone in this room who's like a full-time book shooter, but in the old days when so many of us were, we understood that, to do that service most effectively and efficiently, it's best just to do that and only that and concentrate with your spare time on your sadhana, at the morning program with the devotees, attend the Sunday feast, but not too much of congregational outreach or reaching out to people you met. It takes too much time and hard to keep your program. So we found that what you're saying, having this follow-up program, is essential to have effective preaching, but part of what makes doing that work is having other devotees who both have the time and the interest in doing the follow-up work, do that and coordinate that with the people who are, say, on the street. That's usually an effective way to go, and unfortunately, due to, you could say mismanagement, or you could just say also lack of service attitude among some people, you don't always have these two sort of programs coordinated. Sometimes you don't have one of those programs at all. So, but it is very important. It's nice though, there's certain things you can do though, like, you can have a card that you give to people. Let's say if you're doing street kirtan or street book distribution, a card with your contact info. And if it's your info and you have the time and you can correspond with them over email, or the card can have the address to the temple and you can meet them there. Or if you don't have the time for that, such correspondence, the card can have the contact info of someone else who does have the time. So now as a grihastha who's not a full-time book distributor, there's people, you probably, a lot of you have heard of it, there's great devotees doing street sangharsan or harinam program every day in Manhattan, and they give out a card that actually has my contact info. So in the old days, I didn't have time for that stuff. And now I have time for that more than I have time for street sangharsan, although I like street sangharsan the best. Is that okay, Prabhu? Ramanandaji. Over here, Prabhu. Ramananda. Prabhu, one second. Prabhu, so what's the lunch situation? 1 o'clock. Okay, so we have a few minutes, kind of. Okay. Oh, about what? Okay, good. Yeah, thanks.
Even we try to do them, but
That time it looks like the utmost media, the real media is really receiving them. After the meeting, I try to contact them during the first few years. Even I try to follow after 8 years, 2 years, I still am in contact of at least 3-4 people. They are in international media, try to bring to your program. So there are some, this kind of stuff is there, depending on what kind of things is there. And one program Maharaj mentioned that more devotion and happy devotion. So I was trying to follow that movement. So it is there, depending upon person to person.
Yeah, so an important point to bear in mind, and also to save you from being discouraged, is that you can expect that for every 100, perhaps every 1,000 people, of those who were interested, whom you met the first time, only one or a couple will be interested in actually following up with you later. Because, don't forget, we came to this material world through our desire to be like Krishna and our envy of Krishna. So people in the material world, they deliberately left Krishna. So just because they meet a devotee, they have a nice experience once, doesn't mean that they're ready to have that experience again. It's like, hold on, another lifetime, please. But sometimes also, the person who you give the book to, for example, I just heard about this, either someone told me or I just read about it 1 or 2 days ago. But a devotee, he got his Krishna conscious books, he got it from his brother who bought the book. His brother wasn't interested. And then, but when he found it at a time of sort of looking for something, he found the book and it made impact on him. So Prabhupada said, in a good sense, these books are like walking time bombs. The books have their own direction that they're going to take. It's not up to us. And we may be thinking, well, this guy, he's not going to really read this book. Well, first of all, he might. Or he might in 20 years. Or his brother might. He might even put it in the garbage. I've heard about devotees who became devotees because they found a book in the garbage. And it changed their life. So, you don't know. It's okay though, because Prabhupada said that this transcendental knowledge, it's like a seed of bhakti. So Prabhupada said if they read just one line, even one word, their whole life will be changed. Neha brahmo nasho si prakavayo nividite swapam apyasa dharmasya trayate mahatobayat. Even a little advancement on this path can save you from the greatest danger. It's never lost. So they make it through a little devotional service. It lasts forever. But you may not see the result of how that devotion, of how they change into a devotee. You may not see that in this lifetime. Or maybe it happens this lifetime, you just don't know. We don't know. But we should rest assured that anyone who engages in devotional service, and they do so when they enjoy a kirtan, clap their hands, or they take a book, that will change their life forever. They will go back to Krishna. It's just a matter of time. So, and last, Prabhuji.
I have known you for a long time, and I know you issued the books from Boston and Washington and so many other places. So, this is the personal question I can ask you later on. But
I'm going to give my wife's answer to the question first, because it's the first thing that came to my head. So this is her answer. So she told me that before she even really spent time with the devotees, before she even became a full-time brahmacharini, which lasted like 13 years, before that, she read Prabhupada's books, and she read somewhere Prabhupada said, talked about how by just reading his books, this is the most important thing for me. It pleases me so much. And she told me how she cried when she would read that. And, you know, she wasn't really a devotee yet. Think about that. That's pretty far out. So it's not surprising that she became a full-time book distributor for more than a decade afterwards. So for me, because I knew that this material world was miserable, I had experiences myself of the miseries of this material world. I knew that this Krishna consciousness was the greatest gift I ever received, and I never found anything out there that made any sense to me. And I finally met devotees who were smart and nice, and in Prabhupada's books, they had everything in there that I accepted. And so I thought, wow, this is the only thing in the world that makes sense to me. So look at all these other people. Like, how can I let them just carry on with their lives, being cruel to each other, cruel to themselves, bored to death, getting nowhere, and then actually dying? How can I let them go on with it without helping them? It also helped me that other devotees at my temple, that they understood that this book distribution is very important to Prabhupada, so it was easy for me to catch their spirit. You know, they would take me out. So I was going out before I even lived in the town. When I was going to school in Rhode Island at college, I would come to the temple on the weekends, and I would just, even while I was still in school, and I would distribute books with one or two devotees then as a student, you know, like 19 years old. And, you know, for those of you who are parents and think, oh, my son and my daughter, you know, they're so little. But when we were 19, we gave up everything and we moved into town. I'm not saying you give your kids to the temple. You could, but that's not what I'm saying. But they can do tremendous things, while still being your kids, still living at home or whatever. But, so this is very, I saw the incredible value of it. And also I've always been a rebel, when I was a kid. It wasn't always so apparent by how I looked, but I never cared for what the masses thought. So I always wanted to do, you know, what's important, not just because other people think it's important, but because I know it is. And so that helped, that sort of mood that I've always had was helpful in dealing with, the opinions of other people when I would actually distribute books. So even if I faced negativity at first, later on I didn't get so much negativity. It was more like I was more ecstatic all the time. But in the beginning I definitely faced negative reactions, but I was able to deal with that because I never really cared what people think if they don't have knowledge. They just think that because it suits their agenda. So what does that matter to me? So that was helpful for me to keep going. But then, the real thing that drove me is an addiction. It's a transcendental addiction. It's so ecstatic. I mean, like I said, I couldn't stop at lunchtime. Or like when I was in Japan once, and you know, don't quote me, although you know, turn this off. No, but when I was in Japan once, distributing books, and that was another austerity because I couldn't speak the language at all. I just memorized a few words, and I kind of knew what the individual words were, so I could say them with sincerity to tell people to take the books. And but it was like culture shock for me, and people sort of there a little like India. Like you don't like to say no to people. So in Japan, they don't like to say no at all. Sometimes they say yes, but they mean no. And it's like a little confusing. But I remember I would just keep on going. I actually distributed more books there generally than I did here. I distributed a lot of books in Japan. And Japanese books. It's really cool. And but I remember once being in this sort of underground situation. It's like they have all these underground malls. What's that? Yeah, and the subways and everything. Yeah, you spend time there. Yeah, which part? Nagoya, that's one of my favorite towns. Yeah, I just read books over there. I remember that as a brahmachari going into Nagoya, I don't know if it's the train station or the mall or maybe they're connected, but I remember as a brahmachari, one of the difficulties I faced was going downstairs and they have all these beautiful looking cakes and pastries in like every window, like everywhere you look, it's like all these, it was really hard, and because I would just throw books in the hallway next to all these cakes, and I didn't get, I told you, I like prasadam, I couldn't, but it wasn't prasadam, I couldn't have it. So, anyway, but it was so intense, and I remember then I would be, like, praying to Krishna, please, you know, let me just throw a book to this man who can't speak a word of English, and I can't speak a word of Japanese, please help me just throw a book to him. And you know, I probably did, but I remember at that point, I felt I basically had like a vision of super soul like everywhere because my conscious and I'm not a very pure person. Anyone who knows me, you can understand different things about me. But I was so surrendered to the Sankirtan process that the Sankirtan process yielded that result. It was just Lord Vishnu, the supreme. You know, giving everyone the intelligence, knowledge, and forgetfulness, and sanctioning, and witnessing, and because that was all that was left. Because otherwise, what could I do? They couldn't relate to me. They couldn't speak to me. They couldn't understand me. And yet, they were taking a lot of books. And even with the devotees, there was a little disconnect because they're all Japanese devotees. But Super Soul, I had that vision of Super Soul. Like, so there's different things, you know. So it's Sankirtan just amazing. Hare Krishna. Okay, so I received the official, not from Ashita, but from my wife. She's the ultimate person to tell me when to go or stop. So, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sankirtan yajna ki jai, Gaura Bhaktivinoda.